Good morning. Welcome to Bowmansville. It's good to have you here this morning as we've gathered as the body of Christ to worship our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to extend a special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today. We're certainly delighted that you're here worshiping our God with us. So join me in this call to worship and prayer combined. As a people of faith, we have gathered to worship our God. We have come with varied life experiences throughout this past week. And Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So let's just pause for a few moments and recognize God's presence with us here this morning. Lord, as we gather, I pray you would calm our hearts and you would open our lips to proclaim your praise today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's join together in worshiping our God.
To begin, I want to read a couple verses from 2 Thessalonians. This is especially for anybody who is discouraged this morning. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Okay, join us.
Like never before.
Well, let's continue our worship this morning. And at this time, I'd like to invite Scott and Heidi Charles to come forward with their family, and also Laverne and Alicia Snyder to come forward with their family as we have a baby dedication this morning. As Christian parents come and present their children to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life that's been entrusted to them and to dedicate themselves to live godly lives as examples for their children, and also to offer their child back to God and to ask for His blessing on their life together. And we as a congregation come to share their joy, to pray with them for the child's well-being, and to receive their children into the care of the church. So this morning I'm going to ask Scott to introduce the newest member of their family.
This is Nolan Josiah Charles. He was born on July 21st.
And Laverne, could you introduce your son?
This is Gavin James Snyder, and he was born on August 3rd.
Thank you very much. So I'm going to ask you several questions. First one is, do you accept your child as a gift from God? Can you answer together, we do?
We do.
We do.
We do.
And do you dedicate yourselves as parents to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, preparing them to come to an open confession of Christ? Can you answer together, we do?
We do.
We do.
And do you commit to live your lives as godly examples for your children?
We do.
We do.
And do you promise to gladly surrender your child to the ministry God has in mind for them, even if it might mean going to the ends of the earth?
We do.
Thank you very much. And now to you, the congregation. Do you accept responsibility for the well-being of these children? Will you, by prayer, example, and word, support these parents in nurturing their children to respond to the grace and the truth that are in Jesus Christ? Would you signify that by rising? Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for these precious gifts that you've given to these families. And we as a congregation commit ourselves to supporting them, praying for them, encouraging them as they raise their children to honor and glorify you. So we thank you for your many, many blessings and ask for your blessing upon these families today. In Jesus' name, amen. You as a congregation may be seated. So I'd just like to have a prayer for each of these young boys. Almighty God, we do thank you for Nolan and ask now, as Scott and Heidi desire to dedicate him to you, we ask that you would give them wisdom as they raise Nolan, and we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct Nolan throughout his life, and that one day he would come to know you as his Lord and Savior. So we ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And now for Gavin. Almighty God, we do thank you for this precious gift. And I ask that you would give Laverne and Alicia wisdom as they raise Gavin. And also pray that Gavin would come to know you as his Lord and Savior, and that you would just lead, guide, and protect him throughout his life. We thank you for your many blessings and these precious gifts, and we dedicate these young boys to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Here is a gift for you, and you may be seated. What, you want to carry that? So last Sunday, we had a prayer of blessing for the staff of the before and after school as they began this past week, taking care of children before and after school. And for those of you who may not know, we do have a youth center operating in our church basement every Friday evening. It's the TNT Youth Center. TNT stands for Teens Need Truth. And if there's ever a time in our world today, it is today where teens need to know and understand the truth of God's Word. And so this coming Friday will be the first night that the TNT Youth Center is open this school year. So I'd just like to have a prayer of blessing for the staff that will be working with these young people that come into our church basement. So would the staff of the before and after school program, or that was last week. The TNT Youth Center, would you stand, and I'll have a word of blessing for you guys. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for the opportunity that we have in this community to have a place for young people to come, to play games, interact, and also to hear about you and learn about you. So I pray for these persons who have committed themselves to serving you in this way. I pray, Father God, you would fill them with your love, and that love would overflow to those kids that come here on Friday nights. And those kids that come here, every one of them would sense, in some way, shape, and form, would sense your love that you have for them. And I pray you would give the staff the energy that they need, give them the wisdom that they need, and give them a deep love for every child, young person that comes here to the youth center. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that souls would be added to your kingdom because of the willingness of these persons to serve you in this way. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And now I invite the worship team to come and lead us in worship and song.
Okay, at this time we're going to be accepting the offering. And our first two songs, or this medley of songs, is about the might and power of God. And I just want to remind us that one of the most mighty things God does is forgive our sins.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you provided for us this week. I ask that you would bless this offering as it goes to TNT. Lord, I ask you to be with all the staff that serve Friday nights. I ask you to be with them as they just hang out with the youth and minister to them. Lord, I ask that you would just plant a desire in the hearts of those who come here to learn more about you. Lord, I ask that many would come to know you through TNT here. In Jesus' name, amen.
I would invite you to stand if you care to and join us for the rest of the songs.
About the song "He Leadeth Me." On autumn nights, as we sleep peacefully in our beds, millions of songbirds travel under cover of darkness, heading south. Somehow they know their way. God has given them a state-of-the-art internal guidance system. We're more valuable than many sparrows. If God guides his creation, will he not also guide his children? The psalmist thought so, saying, "He leadeth me, he leadeth me." Dr. Joseph Gilmore, son of a governor of New Hampshire, gave this account of writing his famous hymn on this theme. As a young man recently graduated, I was preaching a couple of Sundays at the pulpit of First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. At the midweek service on the 26th of March, 1862, I set out to give the people an exposition of the 23rd Psalm, which I had given before on three or four occasions, but this time I did not get further than the words, "He leadeth me." Those words took hold of me as they had never done before, and I saw in them a significance of which I had never dreamed. It was the darkest hour of the Civil War. I did not refer to that fact, that is, I don't think I did, but it may subconsciously have led me to realize that God's leadership is the one significant fact in human experience that it makes no difference how we are led or whither we are led, so long as we are sure God is leading us. At the close of the meeting, a few of us in the parlor of my host, Deacon Watson, kept on talking about the thought that I had emphasized. And then and there, on a blank page, I formed the words, I penciled the hymn, talking and writing at the same time, then handed it to my wife and thought no more about it. She sent it to the Watchman and the Reflector, a paper published in Boston, where it was first printed. I did not know until 1865 that my hymn had been set to music by William Bradbury. I went to Rochester to preach as a candidate before the Second Baptist Church. Going into their chapel, I picked up the hymnal to see what they were singing and opened it to my own hymn, "He Leadeth Me."
Whatever I do, wherever I
Father, we just invite you to come and do all that you want to do among us this morning. And we pray especially for Larry that you would free him to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I'd like to greet each one of you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Also want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf as I prepared for this message. I certainly do appreciate and value and welcome your prayers. Well, today we're going to be continuing our series of messages on the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And today we'll be speaking about Nahum. A whistle pierces the air, and all the action on the court comes to an abrupt halt. Pointing to the offending player, the referee shouts, "Foul!" Rules, fouls, and penalties are part of any game and are regulated vigorously and enforced vigorously by referees, umpires, judges, and other officials. Everyone participating in the game knows that without boundaries, the game will quickly deteriorate into utter chaos. There are laws, there are rules, there are boundaries that have been established for living in the world as well as they've been established by men, but there's also boundaries and rules and regulations that have God, that God has also put into place. Sometimes men and women regularly ignore or treat with disdain these regulations. They often try to hide behind their infractions by blaming someone else or claiming that their rights have been severely violated, or by fighting back, declaring that might makes right. God has a word. For those infractions, and it is called sin. Willful disobedience and rebellion against his control. Sometimes it may seem that the violators succeed because no whistle blows, no fouls are called, and it seems like individuals get away with whatever they're doing. We do well to remember that truth, that ultimately justice will be served in the world. One day God will settle all accounts. He will right all wrongs. In an Old Testament period of time, Assyria was the most powerful nation on the earth, and they were proud of their self-sufficiency and their military might. They plundered, they oppressed, and they slaughtered their victims. Now, Jonah had preached in the streets of the great city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And if you remember, much to his dismay, the people of Nineveh heard God's message and had turned from their evil ways. But generations later, 100 years after Jonah had preached, evil was again reigning, and the prophet Nahum pronounced judgment on this wicked nation. Nahum's focus was on the impending judgment of Nineveh, and it offers a continuation of the story that began in Jonah. The Assyrians had returned to their bullish ways of conquering the northern kingdom of Israel and lording it over Judah in the south. In this judgment against Assyria that Nahum is announcing, God is judging a sinful world, and the message could not be clearer. Disobedience, rebellion, and injustice will not prevail, but will be punished severely by a righteous and a holy God who rules over all the earth. That's part of Nahum's prophecy. The other part is connected to the meaning of his name, which is consolation or comforter. Because his message was also intended to comfort those who were being oppressed, as we see in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. To those who love and follow God in obedience, His mercy and love are a refuge, and he can and will supply all their needs. Now, the climate of the times when Nahum was prophesying was that Manasseh, one of Judah's most wicked kings, ruled the land. And in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 1 to 6, we read this about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Manasseh openly defied God and persecuted God's people. Assyria, the world power at that time, made Judah one of its servant states. The people of Judah wanted to be like the Assyrians because they seemed to have it all. Today, we need to be very, very careful that we don't fall into that same mindset. Because it's very easy for us to observe individuals around us that seem to have it all. Meaning that they are successful and appear to be very happy, according to society's standards. But if you rub shoulders with them and get to know them at all, you may discover that they're really miserable. Miserable, and they lack any sense of real peace and real purpose deep down in their hearts. We know that Manasseh eventually humbly repented and God forgave him. So as we look at the book of Nahum, we can divide it into three sections. Nineveh's doom declared in Nahum chapter 1, verse 8, we read these words. But with an overwhelming flood, he, God, will make an end of Nineveh. Nahum is prophesying the complete overthrow of Nineveh. Nineveh chapter 1, verse 9a says, whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. And then in verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temples of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Nineveh's destruction was commanded by God and declared by God. Nineveh's destruction was commanded and declared by God because Nineveh 1 verse 2 says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. God alone has the right to be jealous and to carry out vengeance. Now, as you sit here this morning, I'm not sure how you feel about the words jealousy and vengeance being associated with God. When human beings are jealous and take vengeance, they're usually acting with a very selfish spirit and a very selfish motive. The kind of jealousy God has is a jealousy that desires to have everyone's total devotion. When he says we are to love him with all of our hearts, that's exactly what he means. So it is appropriate for God to insist on our, his followers' total allegiance. And it is just for him to punish evildoers. His jealousy and vengeance are unmixed with selfishness, because the purpose is to remove sin and restore peace to the world and to our hearts. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3a says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." God is indeed slow to anger because he wants everyone to come to know him as their Savior. But a day of judgment is coming when unrepented of sin will be punished. Possibly, sometimes people avoid God because they see evildoers in the world and they also see hypocrites in the church. They don't realize that God is slow to anger because he wants to give his true followers time to share his true love and truth with everyone. When people wonder why God doesn't punish evil immediately, I think we need to remember that if God did that, none of us would be here today. So we have Nineveh's doom declared. Now we see Nineveh's doom described. And first we see in Nahum chapter 2, verse 1, the furious preparation for battle. "An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress. Watch the road. Brace yourselves. Marshal all your strength." But we see that resistance to Nineveh's fall is futile because it has been decreed. Nahum 2, 7a, "It is decreed that the city be exiled and carried away." And then in Nahum chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we read a description of some of the doom that will fall upon Nineveh. Nahum chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "Nineveh is like a pool, and its water is draining away. Stop! Stop!" they cry. But no one turns back. "Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. And then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, it refers to the wealth that Assyria had accumulated by plundering other nations. The Assyrians had taken the food of innocent people to maintain their luxurious standard of living, depriving others to supply their excesses, depriving innocent people to support the luxury of a few is a sin that angers God greatly. Nineveh 2:13a says, "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave no prey on the earth." And chapter 2, verse 13b indicates that God had tried to get the Ninevites to repent when he sent Jonah. And they did repent at that time. But soon the voices of the messengers, messengers like Jonah, will no longer be heard. Nineveh's doom had been declared and described. And then we have Nineveh's doom deserved. Nineveh's doom was deserved because of her sins. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Because of Nineveh's sin, God was going to uncover her shame and make a spectacle of the people." Chapter 3, verse 7. "All who see you will flee from you and say, 'Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you?'" Nineveh's doom was deserved because they were no better than Thebes in chapter 3, verse 8a. Thebes was a city in Egypt, the previous world power, which had stood in the path of Assyria's expansion in the south. The Assyrians conquered Thebes 51 years before this prophecy was given. The message was that the same atrocities that had happened in Thebes was also going to happen in Nineveh. Despite Nineveh's perceived strengths and their putting of their trust in alliances and military power, their doom was deserved because of their sin. And history will show that this prophecy came true and Nineveh was indeed destroyed. So, what is the conclusion for us here today at Bowmansville Mennonite Church in September 1st, 2018? What's the answer to "so what"? Nice history lesson. So what? The message for us today is that anyone who does evil and insists on continuing to do evil will one day reap the consequences. As you sit here this morning, you cannot rely on the mercy that was shown to your ancestors. God had shown Nineveh mercy 100 years earlier when they had responded to Jonah's message and had repented. Likewise, we cannot rely on the mercy that has been shown to our parents and grandparents. We, each one of us, we must have our own faith and trust in God. Without an active faith and a deep trust in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection from the dead, we have no hope. We have no hope. The message for us today is, yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is slow to anger. But make no mistake about it. One day, judgment will come. This prophecy from Nahum is a warning. So do you ever find yourself feeling overwhelmed by the darkness you see all around you in the world? Maybe you are even overwhelmed or feel overwhelmed sometimes by the darkness that you sense within yourself. Nahum lived in a dark time. A time in which possibly a faithful few must have wondered how long would they have to resist the cultural and the spiritual compromise they were witnessing all around them. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever found your will to do what's right weakening as you become maybe discouraged at what you see in the world all around you? I believe Nahum reminds us that God is actively engaged, working even in the darkest times, bringing hope to us and the world around us. And remember, despite what you may feel or what may seem like chaos to you as you look around the world today, remember, God is still in control. When we live our lives submitted to His commands and submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading, guiding, and direction in our lives, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about because the God that I know and the God that I believe you know is mighty to save. Nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is impossible with our God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this word that you've given to us through Nahum, your prophet. A clear message that one day there will be consequences for unrepented of sin. We also understand, Father God, that you are indeed a loving, merciful, a God that is slow to anger, and a God that desires for every one of us to have a deep, trusting, personal, intimate relationship with you. So I thank you for that, and I pray that we as a congregation here at Bowmansville would take seriously what we read in your word and the truth that one day you are going to make everything right. All accounts will be settled. So help us to remember that you are a God that is indeed mighty and powerful. You are mighty to save, and you desire for us to draw close to you and to have a sincere relationship with you. So I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, if there's anyone here today who needs to repent and confess any sins, that you would motivate them that to take care of that today and motivate them to speak to someone today. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Jesus did indeed conquer the grave, and we have hope. So as you leave today, remember that you go here with a deep hope in the one true and living God. So will you stand and receive this benediction? I'm going to read a few words from Revelation 22. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And the very last verse in the Bible says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen." God bless you. Go in peace. Have an incredible week. You're dismissed.